Lord, please help us to focus in upon what your Holy Spirit is saying. We have come and we've gathered here not only to fellowship, not only to sing, but also to be fed. And now, Lord, comes the time when your Holy Spirit seeks to find our hearts like fertile brown soil, ready to take in the planting of your words. We exclaim like Job that we have treasured up the words of your mouth more than our necessary food. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a list in 1 Corinthians 12 on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's been our starting point. And we're covering a gift each week. This week, we continue the last series, or the last study that we did, which is on the gift of miracles and healing. This is sort of a part two to that. I was in Dallas, Texas, Monday and Tuesday. And I'll never forget, as I walked in KP's door, his wife greeted me and she said, "Oh, my little daughter's been looking forward to seeing you." She said, "Uncle Skip has the gift of Mickey Mouse." I didn't know if that was a compliment or not. And she was referring to my imitations. She meant the gift of Donald Duck. Indeed, I have that gift. But Mickey Mouse, I don't know if there's really an anointing on that. But the gifts of the Spirit are given to the church. And if you're a part of the church, if you're a Christian, you have a gift, at least one of them. That may be hard for you to believe, that you have actually an important place in the body. But God has so designed the church that he desires to weave threads of giftedness together. Now, when all the people in the church discover their giftedness, and they start functioning in the position that God called them to function in, there's a dynamic that goes on in that body. But the more that a person or persons withhold discovering their gifts and using them and becoming involved, it is to the detriment of the body of Christ at large. Not only the local church, but at large. Because Christians aren't contributing. We're studying about healing and miracles. I don't know if you guys caught Johnny Carson last year when a guy was on the air named Amazing Randy. Now, Amazing Randy is a skeptic who points his finger at Christianity and uncovers a lot of frauds. The sad thing about it is that there's a lot to uncover. There's a lot of scams, and one of them was a well-known, well, relatively well-known, depending on where you live, healer, who he uncovered on the Johnny Carson show live. Now, he didn't even contact this guy in advance. In fact, Johnny Carson, after this guy uncovered this whole scam, this false healing scam, he said, "Now, have you contacted this guy? Does this guy know about this yet?" And he said, "As of right now, he knows about it. He's watching. All over nationwide TV." Now, here's the scam. The guy would seemingly walk through the audience receiving words of knowledge about certain people. And he'd say, "Now, is there a Mrs. So-and-so here?" And she'd go, "Oh, here I am." And he'd say, "Now, do you live at this address?" "Wow, that's my address." "And do you have this problem and this condition?" "Yeah," and just, you know, would flip him out. And what he uncovered is that this TV healer evangelist had a little bug in his ear, a little microphone, and his wife, who took the cards as people would walk in the assembly at the night, they had their names, addresses, phone numbers, and their condition, would be telling him, communicating through this little bug in his ear, saying, "Now, psst, second row, ask for a Mrs. So-and-so." And so he'd say it. "She lives at this address." He'd say it. "This is her problem, and this is what she's praying for." And he'd say it. Now, that was uncovered on national TV. I don't appreciate his tactics, Amazing Randy. Nor do I appreciate the so-called faith healer's tactics that was uncovered. But see, it's that kind of stuff that gives not only God a bad reputation because we're representatives of his kingdom. But it diminishes people's openness to the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is sad. Because a lot of people have run scared because there are lots of fakes. But there's also a lot of legitimate people and true giftedness. And the gift of miracles and healings, as we've already discovered last time, is something that is definitely a part of the church today. God is active in his universe. That is, God did not just create the universe and then step back from his creation. That's called deism, by the way. That God is not active in his creation now. He doesn't intervene in any way or guide or direct. He created something and he let it go. That is called deism, not Christianity. We believe God is involved in his creation. Now, God wants to demonstrate his power to the world. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, your wife Sarah, although she's an old lady, she's going to have a baby. Sarah overheard the conversation. And she had a reaction of immense faith. She said, ha ha ha, oh, that's a good one, Lord. That's a great joke. And she thought to herself, she thought, shall I have the pleasure of having a baby as an old lady? And God spoke to Abraham, say, Abraham, why did your wife Sarah laugh? And then later on, God said to Sarah, Sarah, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. God said, I saw you laugh. You laughed. Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? What a good question. When you and I are faced with what you and I call impossible situations. Oh, this is totally impossible. This disease is impossible. This financial crisis is impossible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When Paul stood before King Agrippa and he was telling about the resurrection of the dead, one of the guys interrupted Paul and he said, Paul, your much learning has made you insane. And he said, why do you think it an incredible thing that God raised the dead? That's an incredible thing if you or I raised the dead. Why should it be such an incredible thing for you to believe that God can raise the dead? Now, although God is miraculous and God is working today, we have been balancing out last time we met, and last time we met was several weeks ago because of the holidays. So I'm going to recap a little bit and move on tonight. We discussed the dangers and the warnings in the Bible concerning any gift of the Holy Spirit. And the danger that we uncovered last time was, number one, to follow after signs and wonders and make that a real, real important emphasis of the church or of a person's life. You remember in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus was ministering the gospel and people were following him because they saw him perform great miraculous signs. And Jesus would not commit himself unto them because he knew it was in man. See, it was a motivational thing. Why are you following me? They were standing in the bread line. That's why they were following Jesus. What will he give me? They were interested in the gift, not the giver, the healing, not the healer, the goodies, not the goody giver. And Jesus didn't commit himself. Now that is real interesting to me. It's one of the most important scriptures, actually, on motivation for following the Lord. Because we talk about, well, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you see, you commit yourself to him and you accept him. But you know there's the other side of the coin? God commits himself to you and accepts you. And if a person raises his hand and says, I want to be a Christian, God just doesn't say, I see that hand. God says, I see the hand, but what's in that heart of yours? Why are you doing it? Are you really committing yourself to me? What is your motivation? Do you want your sins forgiven? That's a good enough motivation. But you see, God must commit himself to that individual, which he does when a person comes in faith. But we're told not to follow after miraculous signs and wonders, but let the signs and wonders follow the believers. Now, we talked last time that there are some who believe that the church can perform what Jesus did. That is, Jesus, when he was on earth, went around the countryside performing miraculous signs and wonders as a spirit-filled man. And because Jesus said, greater things shall you do, that you and I perform the same types of wonders and signs that Jesus did as a spirit-filled man or woman, the same way Jesus did, neglecting the whole teaching that Jesus holds a unique position with the Father. Yes, he grants miraculous signs, wonders, gifts of the Holy Spirit to be operated within the church by many believers, but not in the same exact way Jesus did. And to say that is to deny what is called the uniqueness of the Son of God. Jesus could do certain unique things that you and I were never meant to copy. He could raise himself from the dead. That's a good trick. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to rise it up again. And the Son of Man is going as it was told of him. I will lay my life down and I will raise it up again. He had the power to forgive sins. He claimed himself equal with God. And the Jews said, this man is continually making himself equal with God. So, that is called the theanthropic ministry of Jesus. That is, he is God-man. And to say that we can do exactly what Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit is not only erroneous, it's very misleading because people try it and they will fail. We're not meant to. We're meant to be as a Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit divides those gifts severally as he wills. The second danger, and I'm refreshing our memories from last time, is pride. In performing any spiritual gift, now this one seems to be more of a dangerous, in a sense, gift to have. Because, well, imagine it. Someone who's been blind all their life, can never see. All of a sudden you pray for that person, you lay your hands on that person, and you release. And all of a sudden that person, for the first time in his or her life, can see a form in front of them. And it's you. It's the first time they've ever been able to see anything in this physical planet, and you take your hands off and they see you. Let me tell you something. They're going to have a pretty strong reaction to who you are. They're not going to go, thanks. Bye. They're probably going to grab you and grab your hands and say, my, you are the instrument. Yes, you are, but you're not the source. But because we can't see the source, we can only see the instrument, there's a danger to exalt the instrument. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants you to have an exalted opinion of yourself. And to have you use the gift that God has given you and me for our own benefit. And that's dangerous. When you start using your gifts for your own benefit, especially your own financial benefit, man, God's going to start kicking when it comes to people who are doing that kind of stuff. Pride. Three, and this is where we left off last time, third danger is a simplistic teaching toward healing. And it falls on two sides. You see, because it is a controversial issue, let's just have one of two schools. Let's just say it doesn't exist anymore. It happened way back then in the old pioneer days when the Christians started moving west and planting churches. And they needed it then, but we don't need it today. So let's just have a convenient dispensational box and say, he used to do it, but he's not doing it anymore. Or let's just say he does it for everybody, and every Christian who has enough faith and confesses the right things and believes the right things and says the right formula, all of them will walk in perfect health because that's God's intention all the way down the line. Now, when you try to walk between this line and that line, this teaching and that teaching, and you walk right in the middle of that, saying, yes, God still heals today, but not everybody, you're going to have both of them angry at you. Because it's much easier to just put this theology in a convenient box and not hassle with all the exceptions to the rules. The thing we're going to discover tonight, at the end of the study, is there are no rules. There's a few of them. But God breaks all the rules when it comes to, okay, you have a healing formula that you think is the way God operates, and God will break it. Guaranteed. Show me any theology you want. Well, if you just have faith, it'll be healed. Show me any single formula, and God will break out of it. God has the freedom to be unpredictable because He is sovereign, and He does what He wants to in the lives of who He wants to. There are key elements, however. There is faith. We can't downplay that. We have to bring it to the surface and say an atmosphere of faith and an atmosphere of prayer and an atmosphere of expectancy is certainly an atmosphere in which God activates His gifts and ministries. That's evident from the Scripture. To deny that would be fallacy. But to say if you have enough faith, you should always walk in prosperity and health is a damaging teaching. Because the result of that is guilt and failure on the part of those people who haven't received the healing that they thought they should. A couple came to me. Their little child was sick and just got out of the hospital. And she said, you know, the church that we used to belong to, once my baby went into the hospital, shunned us completely. They wouldn't visit us. They wouldn't call us. In fact, when we went back, they basically said, we really don't want anything to do with you. Now imagine the guilt that you would carry around because your child happened to get sick and go to the hospital and you have a group of people saying, if you only had enough faith, you wouldn't have that happen to you. Job put it correctly when he said, miserable comforters are you all. Job's comforters are still very much alive and well. There is much emphasis put upon the spoken word. And you know what I'm talking about. That is, what comes out of your mouth has the power to create. So you got to watch what you say. If you make a slip of the tongue or if you say something that's wrong, bad, negative, those things are going to happen because your words are a creative force. And so you should never say, oh, this is a bad day, but it's a good day. Praise God, it's a great day. Because if you say it's a bad day, it'll turn out to be a bad day. If you say, well, you know, I'm feeling a little sick. Oh, shouldn't say that. Because if you say that now, you're going to make that happen. So if it's cloudy outside, you shouldn't say, oh, what a yucky day. No. It just sort of appears to be a yucky day. I have a paper that was given to me. Actually, it was given to me overseas. I was surprised to find that this teaching had infiltrated an area, a southern island of the Philippines. But you know where it came from? It's somebody from the West. Americans came over. The great white missionary came and enlightened everybody. Now, this is how to keep your healing. Now, I'm reading a paper. What to do immediately after you're healed until all symptoms such as pain are permanently gone. Number one, confess your healing over and over again, even if you feel sick and are in pain. Here's an example of what your confession should be like. Now, as I read this, I am not making fun. I'm not trying to poke pins at a movement or at any, I'm not going to name any names. I want you to feel sorry and compassion for people who believe this. It's sad. This is what you say. I thank you, God, that with your stripes I am healed. It's your promise I stand on. Also, God, your word says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And your word says, who forgiveth all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Do this over and over again throughout the day. Do it every day until the symptoms, like pain, are permanently gone. Two. When you were prayed for, probably some or all of your symptoms left, such as pain, dizziness, numbness, deafness. Don't permit any of these symptoms to even partially return. Now, I don't know how you do that. And there's really no answer here. What if it really comes? Well, this is what, if it really comes back and you really get dizzy and you're really in pain, you are to command the pain. You actually speak to the pain. Command the pain or other symptoms to go in the name of Jesus. Write down 4 or 5 healing scriptures and 3x5 cards and study them. Number 4, testify to others what God has done. Then you should attend about 4 or 5 faith-filled meetings per week. It's the prescription. Take 4 or 5 a week, go home, go to bed, and you continue to do this till it's gone. I heard a story somebody told me of a group that was traveling in their car. They're driving down the street. The guy in the driver's seat believed what I just read. You shouldn't confess negative things because then they'll happen. And there was a guy next to him, and then there was a guy in the back seat. And the driver said to the guy in the front seat, how's your brother doing? And he said, well, my brother's really sick. The driver said, don't say that. Say he thinks he's sick. Don't say he's sick. He's not sick. He's a believer. Say he thinks he's sick. I said, I'm sorry, he thinks he's sick. Ask the guy in the back. Say, hey, well, George, how about you back there? How's your sister doing? He said, she thinks she's dead. Hey, words are powerful. Words are powerful. To have a negative outlook can be a detriment to you emotionally and physically and spiritually. That's been proven. But it's not our puppet who art in heaven, our bellboy who art in heaven. We're talking about a sovereign Lord who is not manipulated by mere humanity using clever little levers that we would call laws of prosperity or healing. That is dangerous. I am so grateful that God overrides things that I say or command or pray. Things that I am convinced He should do. In His mercy and His love, He says, no. That's a good parent. What if God said everything you said? What if everything you said just, you know, I'll be a monkey's uncle. Or if you said, I'm starving to death. Ladies and gentlemen, when God heals you, He heals you. And if somebody prays for you and you still can't hear, don't throw your hearing aid away. If He heals you, He's going to do a good job. Spoke to a man who was in a crutches and he was in a cast. He broke his ankle. And I knew he believed in this. I knew him and I said, I didn't rub it in, but I said, hey, what happened? He said, I broke my ankle, but I'm healed. Now, he said that as he limped away. Now, what a horrible reputation God gets when people display that as His work before the world. To be in a cast and say, see, God healed me. If I was an unbeliever, my first reaction would be, your God does not do a very good job, does He? If that's the kind of work He does, I'd rather go to a doctor. When God heals you, you are whole. The bones mend. You have strength. And it could be instantaneous, it could be a process. But don't say you're healed until you are healed. And it's a fact. There is a scripture in the book of 3 John I'm going to read to you. It is a greeting and it says, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Or as the King James says, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. This scripture has been taken to mean that if you are a Christian, you will have physical and financial prosperity as your soul is prosperous before the Lord and you have faith and you're seeking God and you're seeking first the kingdom and being built up, that your reward or the result of that will be financial and physical well-being. Now on Tuesdays, we teach a class for some pastors, people who are aspiring to go into the ministry, on hermeneutics, the science of investigating the text and finding out what it means. And the first kind of questions you ask when you look at a text are these. Who wrote this book? And to whom was it written? Why was it written? In other words, was there occasion like false prophecy, like Gnosticism, which there was in the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John? What is the historical and cultural background? And then after I make all the observation, I determine what it means in its original context to its original hearers, then I make application to myself. And I have to go through those before I make application to myself so I don't go haywire. Unfortunately, a lot of these people don't take into consideration that you got to ask those questions and find out, now who was he writing to and what does this mean? If you do a little investigation, you come up with that this is a common salutation. It would be, if I could paraphrase it, dear brother, I hope that this letter finds you well. But to say that this little verse applies to all Christians everywhere, that they should have financial and physical prosperity, even as their soul is prosperous, is foreign to the meaning of the context. Because I could take lots of scriptures and I could say, for instance, well, you know, Paul told Timothy to take wine for his belly. Now, of course, we know because of that, that's a scriptural mandate every time you have a bellyache to go have a glass of wine. It's in the Word. It's the principle. It's right there. You say, no, he's writing to an individual. I say, what about when Paul told Timothy to go to Gaius's house and bring his parchments and his cloak? And that means that all of you Christians out there got to go all the way over to Asia Minor and go get some parchment in Paul's cloak because it's right there in the Bible. You'd say, he's speaking to an individual. That's the cultural, and you give me the cultural and historical background. Same with this text. It's a cultural salutation, greeting, saying, you know, I hope you're fine and everything's going great with you. That's what it means. Now, when Jesus performed miracles on the earth, he was demonstrating in each one of those miraculous occurrences some truth about God. He was demonstrating God's compassion. He was demonstrating God's power and greatness. He was demonstrating the deity of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of God. All of them demonstrated a truth about God. And consistent in all of these miracles was the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in healing. And I'm going to give you four ways in which Jesus' ministry was sovereign upon the earth. Number one, he was sovereign in timing. Timing. Why was that woman who had an issue of blood, why did she have it for 12 years, waste all of her money on doctors and didn't get better, she got worse? Why did it have to take 12 years? Or why did that man hang out at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years waiting for the troubling of the waters? And why did Jesus step over all of the other people who needed healings and just grab that one? What about the man who sat at the gate beautiful? We know that he did that for years since he was born, wishing to receive a healing. Jesus walked through that gate constantly when he was in Jerusalem. And that man was sitting there, no doubt. Because it says he was there, he was lame from his birth. He was perched outside the gate. He didn't get healed till Acts chapter 3, when a couple of disciples, used by the Lord with the gift of faith, healing, and miracles, raised him up. God is sovereign in his timing. Number two, Jesus was sovereign in the conditions of healing. This is what I mean by that. There are those who teach this, that there are conditions to receive healing. In other words, you have to be full of faith, have no doubt whatsoever. You have to be totally clean and following and seeking God and have, you know, no unrepentant sin and so forth. The funny thing about the Gospels, folks, is that a lot of those conditions weren't around when Jesus was touching people. He touched people that didn't follow him. He touched people who didn't even know who he was.
He touched people who had no faith. On occasions, he talked about forgiveness of sins as number one. Other times, he healed without mentioning that as a prerequisite. So he was sovereign at timing of the miracle and healing, and he was sovereign over the conditions of the miracle. He is sovereign over the limitations of healing, number three. And I'll explain what I mean. You remember the time when Jesus spoke a word? Remember the centurion who said, you know, I know that you're so powerful because I know who you are and I respect your authority that if you would just speak a word of healing, my servant will be healed. And Jesus spoke the word and he said, go home, it's done. From a distance, didn't lay hands on him, didn't even see him. He spoke the word from a distance and he was healed. But that was very rare. It happened on two occasions. But why couldn't Jesus, being the all-powerful, omnipotent healer, do that for everyone in Israel, or the world for that matter? Why didn't he stand in Jerusalem and say, I speak healing to every Israeli who's physically diseased or deranged or something? He didn't do it. Also, following that limitation line of thinking, God gives gifts to the body of Christ, and one of those gifts is the gift of miracles, gift of healing. But not everybody has it. One has it. One has another gift. Not everybody has the gift. Why? Why don't more people have it? Why don't we all have it? Knowing the amount of sick people that are around us, why doesn't everybody in the body of Christ have that gift? They don't. To one is given the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. To another, miracles and healing and so forth. So God is sovereign over the limitation of the miraculous healing. You know, I was perplexed as I read the book of Acts, chapter 13, and discovered that Peter, who was in prison, and Herod wanted to kill him, that the angel sprung him. Miraculously, he was sprung from prison and enjoyed many years of a long ministry. I was puzzled because James, who was in prison at the same time as Peter, did not escape. In fact, he was beheaded. Now, why would God let this guy get beheaded and this guy escape? Here is the profound theological answer to that. I have no idea. But he's sovereign. He does what he wants. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted Peter to continue his ministry, and I guess he was done with James. And he said, James, you can come home now and enjoy eternity with me forever. All right. Peter, you have to stay a while. Fourth, Jesus was sovereign when he healed people on the earth. He was sovereign over the nature of the disease. It seems, although there were a couple exceptions, that Jesus healed impossible to cure diseases. You don't read about him curing common colds. Not that he can't, because he does. And I'd bring it before him if you have a common cold. If you have sniffles and a sore throat. But Jesus cured a woman, for instance, who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and no doctor could cure. He healed blind people, lame people, people who were dumb and deaf and demon-possessed, those that no human could find a cure for. It was an impossible situation. For the most part, that's what Jesus dealt in. The conditions of the sickness he was sovereign over. And so, Paul, when he went on his journeys, took Luke, who was a doctor. Even though it says in the book of Acts, I think chapter 16 or chapter 19, that God worked unusual miracles through the hand of Paul. Paul brought his family doctor with him on the trip. And Paul told Timothy, Timothy, take a little wine for your belly, for your often infirmity's sake. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was going to say this is one of my favorite scriptures, but it's one of my least favorite scriptures because the truth is the truth that sometimes we don't want to swallow. It'd be more convenient if Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed and God just said, okay, Paul, you prayed in faith, it's done. But what comes after that, although I'm encouraged and comforted by it, there's times I wish God would just heal every single person carte blanche so that there would be no disease. By the way, there is a day coming. It's called the Kingdom Age. There are not going to be any deaf, blind. It's going to be the evidence to all the world that God is dwelling in the midst of His people. And it says that the lame will jump like the deer. The blind will see. 20/20 vision. Those who are deaf will hear those beautiful sounds. No wonder John exclaimed in the book of Revelation, "Lord, come quickly." But it says here in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verse 1, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body, excuse me, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think of me, more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." Verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses.'" Now I'm not there yet. I'm not in that verse yet. I might admit the tragedy that Paul would admit, but to get to this point, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Now the question is, what is this thorn in the flesh? All sorts of interesting possibilities. In fact, one Scottish commentator thought it was Paul's wife. I'm sure this man had domestic problems. Where he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." It's actually a stake, a sharp, large stake. It's not just a little thorn that you walk by a rose bush and get something caught and go, "Ooh, a thorn." It's a stake. And most scholars believe it refers to a nagging physical problem. It's a thorn in the flesh, not a thorn in my emotions, not a thorn in my spirit, a thorn in the flesh, something bothering his physical body. Most scholars think it was probably an eye disease caused by an infection. And Paul had to dictate his letters or be led around. He didn't have the good vision that he once had. It was a constant nagging problem with him. Whatever it was, we don't know. But he said, you know, he thought, "Well, no big deal. I have a thorn in the flesh. I'll just take it to God and ask Him to heal me." That's what he's used to doing. Acts 19. Unusual miracles were wrought at the hand of Paul the Apostle. What do you do when you're sick? You pray. I've watched God heal lots of people before. In fact, Paul would lay his sweatbands upon people and they'd be healed. So Paul prayed. And then he prayed again. Because he wasn't healed. And then he prayed again. He prayed three times. He prayed three times and God finally gave him an answer. Well, I should rephrase that. God answered him the whole time. It just wasn't what he wanted. The answer was no. "God, heal me." "I'm not healed." You see, we tend to think that an answer to prayer means yes. And we think, you know, I pray, but God hasn't answered my prayer. I beg your pardon. God has answered your prayer. It could be, "Well, not right now. I want you to wait a while." That perhaps is the most frustrating answer. If it's yes or no, you know where to go from there. To Paul, it was no. But there was a better answer. He said, "Paul, my grace is enough. It's sufficient for you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God gave him the strength, the grace, not to be delivered from this physical infirmity, but to walk through it hand in hand with God. And Paul came to the conclusion that when I'm weak, be it physically, emotionally, or whatever, it causes me to trust God more because I am incapacitated to some degree. I have some kind of handicap. I'm not operating at peak level. And because I can't operate at peak level, it makes me trust the Lord all the more. And the weaker I am, the more I have to trust. The stronger I am, you know, I can hang, I can handle it, God. The weaker I am, it causes me to trust the Lord all the more. So he says, you know, I delight in all of these problems because it forces me to trust in the Lord. When I'm weak, he said, then I'm strong. Now, I want to look at a miracle of Jesus firsthand, and I want to look at the one in John chapter 9, and we'll examine it for the next couple minutes. John chapter 9. And it begins by saying that as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This was not uncommon. In fact, it's very common in the Near East even today. Especially way back when the health conditions were not up to par. There was a lot of contaminations around. There was a lot of problems with just the sun in the Mideast, it being so bright. They didn't have Ray-Bans back then. The dust and the sun could create a real problem, an ophthalmic condition. Also, children were born with infantile blindness because of a disease or a malnutrition that the mother had. There was a substance that was in the infant's eye when the baby was born, and they could be blind from birth. Whatever the case, whatever the cause, the child was born. Now, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, they were just going to keep walking on by. They were just taking a walk. And Jesus noticed a blind person. And he took notice of him. And he looked at him probably. And that caused the disciples to find out what he's looking at. And they probably were checking out this guy. And as soon as they saw this guy who had a physical disease from his birth, they asked a philosophical, theological question. Okay, now I have this theological problem here, Jesus. This man's blind. However, I don't know the reason why. Now, whose sin was it that caused this blindness? That's their theological question. The reason that question was asked is because there were false assumptions that the ancients had concerning disease. One of them was that you could sin before you were born, some people thought. You could sin in the womb somehow. Now, as nutty as you might think that is, there are, in some psychological circles today, something known as inner healing, which will even take a person back to the womb when that person had negative feelings of rejection that he or she needs to deal with. So, this isn't something that's just old and died away. People are still thinking those kind of nonsense kind of issues today. But the question was, Lord, this person is suffering. Why? Did this kid's parents sin and God's taking it out on the kid? Or did this person in life somehow sin? I don't know how. He was born blind. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Neither this man's parents sinned, nor he sinned, but the glory of God might be revealed, or that God's power might be demonstrated. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to give you a few reasons why a Christian suffers. Why a Christian suffers, or a Christian could have a disease. Number one, for corrective reasons. Not punitive. God doesn't punish and say, you know, I'm bummed out at you and I'm going to get you back. But for loving, corrective reasons. Have you ever heard of a spank? You parents who have children, do you ever spank your kids? Now, what if I said, oh, what a horrible parent you are to inflict such pain on a child of yours? Aren't there better ways to correct? You should never spank. You should affirm. Now, if you love a child, you will swat the child. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And David said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. In other words, God used that to correct him and get him back on the path again. Number two, constructive reasons. For constructive reasons. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but you and I have a lot of flaws in our character. And God will use methods, will he not, to bring those to a surface, as we said Sunday, so he could skim them off. Remember what Job said? When I am tested, I will come forth as gold. Listen to what Isaiah said. He said, see, God said to Isaiah, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. So for corrective reasons and also for constructive reasons to refine. Number three, for the glory of God or to demonstrate his power. And that's what we see right here. This was done for the glory of the Father, like Lazarus. Jesus, why did you allow my brother Lazarus to die? It was for the glory of God. And human suffering, suffering in the life of a Christian can bring glory to God. You say, how in the world? Let me tell you about a few. There was a lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott who made all sorts of beautiful music in the world. God spoke to her and used a series of afflictions, and when she became an invalid, she wrote a song that is still a song that leads many people to the Lord today. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood. It's a song that Billy Graham sings in all his crusades. Fanny Crosby, when she was blind, wrote the song Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Ask Johnny Erickson, who's a cripple, who's a paraplegic, and she'll tell you that her disease, her affliction, is for the glory of God, and she delights in it. You and I might have trouble with that, but you and I haven't gone through it. She has. And she sang it from the other end. In verse 4, Jesus said something very powerful. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does he mean by that? What he means by that must be seen in the context of what we just read. Remember, they asked him a question. They walked by and they said, how come this guy is blind? Was it his mom and dad or was it his problem? You see, their question was a philosophical reasoning issue. They were concerned with the issue, not the person. Jesus really at that point wasn't concerned with the theological issue. He was concerned that there was a man who needed him. And he was saying, you know what, guys? Questions are fine. But what's important is that time is slipping away and this man has a need and I'm going to heal him. That's the issue. Important principle. The night is coming. Now we have the day. Tonight we're sitting in a Bible study. We're learning the Word of God. And it's fine to learn. It's fine to investigate. It's fine to question and systematize. But time is slipping away. And we're going to go into eternity someday. And that's going to be pretty soon when you compare eternity to a lifespan. And now is the time, not just to question, but to do the work of the kingdom. To preach the gospel. To heal the sick. To pray for people. To not only study spiritual gifts, but to find them and to work in the body of Christ doing them. Well, you know, I'm not so sure about certain issues. Don't let that prevent you from doing God's work. Go do it. The night is coming. You don't have much time left. Now the interesting part comes. It says in verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground. Okay? And he made some mud with the saliva. And he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, you have to wonder at the methods of Jesus. This is not what you would typically expect. Would you expect? If you came forward in a crusade and there was a healing line, you want to be prayed for, I want you to come forward, we want to pray for you. And as soon as you come up, the guy spits in your eye. Would you enjoy that? The Living Bible puts it this way, that Jesus smoothed over the mud in the man's eye. That's gross. You know, it's funny, some points of contact, so to speak, are used by people who traffic in miracles and healing. And some of them are legitimate. That is, if you touch something and believe, that will release your faith. There is room for that. And but some people have, like, you know, you touch the print of their hand that they've outline on paper and you'll be healed. That's a point of contact. Or a certain sponge filled with oil, or certain incense, or even a shower cap. Now here's a new one. Saliva. Here's my point. When Jesus healed people, he did it in the most different ways, and each time was different. He didn't have a formula. He didn't say, come, how's your faith? Do you smoke? One time he would speak a word from a distance. Another time he would lay hands on a person. One time he touched a person. He was partially healed, came back, touched him again, and it was a complete healing. One time he spit in his eye and said, now go wash it off and you'll be healed. God is sovereign. He's unpredictable. And you can't say, well, God always worked this way and this is how it's always going to work. Jesus' method of a miracle changed from time to time. Say, well, should we pray in our kinship, or should we have Skip anoint with oil? Or should we have just the elders in their board meeting? Or should we just try them all? When I was healed of a shoulder problem, I had an acromioclavicular separation in my left shoulder after a skateboard accident. I was simply sitting at home, and a guy was across the room, wasn't an elder, wasn't a deacon, wasn't much of anything. And he was just praying. And he said, Lord, we pray for this day, and we pray that you'd heal my car and that you'd just help us get food for the table. He just had a long list. I was bowing my head, and he said, oh yeah, and heal Skip's shoulder, and Lord, help us do this and that. That's how his prayer went. Seconds later, my arm was immobilized. I started going like this. I said, psst, hey, check it out. It worked! Every formula and program is not the same in each case. I want to conclude with the scripture. And since we have 45 seconds, there's plenty of time to do it. James 5, and we'll close here. James 5, verse 13 says, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Good advice. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Please don't have the impression that although there were times when Jesus healed without faith, without conditions, although he was sovereign over the limitations, although he healed when people laid hands on people or when they were at a distance, although some people had tremendous faith and some did not, that does not mean that we should approach healing with a kickback attitude and say, well, you know, I'm just going to sit back. If God wants to heal me, he can heal me. I don't think that's the right attitude. I do believe you should come in faith, expecting God to do it, and find people who do believe, who can release their faith. And if you're around a group of people who just don't believe in healing, find someone who does and have them pray for you. And if someone is, well, I don't know if this is, I'm not sure, then find someone who really believes in it, who trusts God. And that atmosphere of prayer and that atmosphere of faith, laying it before the Lord, repetitious, constant prayer, says the prayer of faith will make the sick person well and the Lord will raise him up. See, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. He told us to ask. He told us to ask in faith. You say, well, it seems to me like there's some contradictions here. You have faith, but what if he doesn't do it? I leave the results with him. I've seen God heal. I know he can. And you should come expecting God to do it, knowing that he can do it. Maybe find someone who has the gift of faith, gift of miracles, and ask God for your gift of healing. I think that perhaps the best optimal situation is a small gathering. It can be done in a large gathering. It can be done on TV. It can be done on satellite. It can be done anywhere. But I think the best atmosphere is in a small group where you know people, they know you, they support you, they love you, and they can wrap you around with lots of faith and love and support. They can lay hands on you and they can just continually pray week after week. Jesus said, whatever you agree on together, where two or three gather, and you agree in my name, it'll be done. And I think if you get together with a group of Christians who in a sense will link up their shields together. Remember the Bible says take on the shield of faith? You can quench any fiery dart of the wicked one. The Roman soldiers used to have shields that had actual link mechanisms on them. And they would go up to one shield and they would link it together and the other shield would link and hitch. And they had a wall, literally, that marched out to the battlefield. Imagine looking out and see a wall coming at you. That's how they marched when they wanted to go out into infantry in fighting. The shield of faith. Find Christians who have faith. Let them come alongside of you. Put your shields together and march out and pray for that person. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we know that you are alive. You are active. You speak. Many times we're not listening, but you're speaking. Father, I would pray that you would open up this area to many of us. Give us, Lord, the faith, if it's required of us to have more faith, to be able to reach out and say, I believe not only God can do it, but I know He will do it. Raise up men and women with the gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. As we've prayed now in 18 weeks for all these different gifts, one by one, we pray no less for this one. We thank you for what we've seen in this body, and we pray, Lord, for more genuine touches of your Holy Spirit, healings. You're sovereign, and it's because you're sovereign that we ask you to heal. You are the Lord who heals our diseases. In Jesus' name, amen.